If we can turn to Luke chapter 7, and lately in Luke chapter 7, we've been looking at Jesus and what he's had to say about John the Baptist and what John the Baptist has been doing. John the Baptist is in prison at this time. And last week we heard that those that heard John the Baptist and were baptized of him, they justified God in God sending a man like John to call them to repentance and faith. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And so Jesus had talked about John, and we know that Jesus and John the Baptist were two different men, totally different men. Right? They had different personalities. One was out in the wilderness, a voice crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist. But Jesus was going from town to town with people all around. And he would stay with people. He would eat with people. He would go in and dine with people. He would sup with people. And so, where John was just all on his own. They were different men with different personalities, but they had the same purpose, and that was to point people to Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, as the Lamb of God. They both came preaching, "Repent ye," and believe the gospel. John the Baptist testified that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And Jesus testified about John that he was a prophet, in fact, greater than a prophet. And Jesus also testified of himself that he was the way, the truth, and the life. So they both agreed on those things, though they had different ways of making it known. Two different personalities. And both of them, though they had two different personalities, two totally different ways of ministering, both of them were rejected by the majority of the people in Israel. And that's what we're going to look at today. How these different people with different personalities, different ways of preaching, both of them were rejected. What was it about them? And I give to you that it was their message. The message of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ was what they preached, which was what was not palatable to the people. And so, today we're just going to read through Luke 7, verses 31 through 35. If you have that and are able, could you please stand with me? Luke 7, 31 through 35. And we're going to look at these children that are sitting in the marketplace, and we don't want to be like these children sitting in the marketplace. Verse 31 says, "And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we've piped unto you and ye have not danced. We've mourned to you and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children." Will you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way to celebrate communion and the Lord's Supper, that we can remember your sacrifice, your body that was broken for us, your blood that was shed for us. And we can remember, too, you were victorious over the grave. You rose again on that third day, and you are preparing a place for us and for all those that put their faith and trust in you. So, Lord, I thank you for what you've established in your church, those things to remember you by. And I thank you for your word that we can look at it as our sole guide for faith and for the things we do. So, Lord, help us to learn from it today. Help each one of us to have ears to hear. Help me to be able to preach effectively. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So the majority of Israel, they rejected Jesus Christ. They also rejected John, even though, you know, two different men, two different personalities, they rejected Jesus and John. And Jesus compares them in verse 32 to like children. It's never good if you're adults and you're compared to children right away. You know, kind of immature. And so we don't want to be compared to children in that sense, and especially in this sense, children sitting in the marketplace. There's all kinds of business going on. Are the children involved in any of this business? No, they're sitting. They're not buying, they're not selling, they're not working, they're sitting, they're idle. And they're wanting to be entertained. They're just wanting to play games with each other. Play games with the people going by. That's what Jesus compares the people of his generation, the men of his generation, specifically those that rejected John and rejected him. They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another saying, "We've piped unto you and you've not danced. We've mourned to you and you've not wept." But they're looking for entertainment. They're looking for somebody to give them what they want. They want, the children want, if they pipe, if they play something, they want the people to dance. They want the other children to dance. We're piping, you ought to dance. You ought to do what we tell you to do. Now we're weeping. We're mourning. You ought to weep. And so you kind of get a picture that they're kind of like a puppet master. you know, with the puppet up there and making it dance, puppet, you know, making it go. And that's what Jesus compares the people of his generation to. People that were sitting, they were idle, they weren't really doing much work, but they wanted to be entertained, they wanted people to come and tell them what they want to hear, do what they want to do, act the way they want to act. And they weren't happy with the way John the Baptist was acting. He wasn't dancing when they piped. He wasn't weeping when they mourned. John the Baptist didn't fit into their mold of what they wanted. John the Baptist did not, you know, tickle them where they were, you know, itch them where they scratched them where they were itched. That's what I want to say. Right? So they rejected John the Baptist, and that's what Jesus said in verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. John the Baptist was a Nazarite from birth. He took a Nazarite vow, which means he could have no contact with anything that had anything to do with grapes, not grape juice, fermented or unfermented. He could not have grape juice. He could not touch any dead thing. He was separated unto God from the womb, from early on. And so John the Baptist was separated. He was out in the wilderness. He didn't really commune with men. He ate wild honey and locusts. And he preached a message, a hard message of repentance, and turned people to Jesus Christ. And the people rejected John. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves because he's not doing what they want. They wanted somebody that would, you know, not be out there, not eating or drinking and just out all alone. He wasn't who they had pictured that they wanted to come to them. Right? He wasn't dancing the way they wanted him to dance. That's what Jesus compared the people of that generation to. So John the Baptist didn't work for him, and they said, in fact, that he had a devil. They didn't like John the Baptist, and when people don't like somebody, they come up with some kind of, you know, label they can give or some kind of put down they can have. Oh, he has a devil. He has a demon. He's demon possessed. So that's what they said about John. Now, was John demon possessed? Did he have a devil? No, Jesus said there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. So the people said something that was not true in order to hurt the character of a man that was doing God's will. Why? Because he wasn't doing it the way they wanted to do it. He wasn't dancing when they piped. He wasn't weeping when they mourned. He wasn't playing the game they wanted to play. So they didn't like John the Baptist because he was out in the wilderness all alone. So they ought to love Jesus Christ, and because Jesus came, he didn't stay out in the wilderness all alone. He came in amongst the people. When he saw Zacchaeus up in the tree, he said, come down, I want to go to your house today. He went to people's houses. Right? He ate with them. He drank with them. He was in amongst them altogether. In fact, look at verse 36 right after this. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. So would Jesus go and eat with Pharisees? Yes. Would he go eat with publicans, tax collectors? Yes. Continue on, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. So she had a lifestyle that was obviously known that she was involved in habitual sin. Probably a prostitute or something like that. But Jesus was in the Pharisee's house, but he did not reject the sinner that knew she was a sinner that came into him. Jesus sat and ate with all kinds of people. He was a man that was in amongst the people. And so you'd think if they rejected John the Baptist, said he has a devil. Well, you know, he didn't come eating or drinking. He was a man, wild man out in the wilderness. Then they would love Jesus. But no, what do they say about Jesus? In verse 34, they said, the Son of Man, he's come eating and drinking. He's always in their houses. He's with the people. He provided food. Jesus is around the people, amongst the people all the time. And yet, to him, they say, well, they said he was a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So they had something they had against Jesus too. They would assume, they imagined, they weren't there, but they say, well, he ate with so-and-so's house. He was here. You see him, that sinner was by him. He must be a sinner. He must be gluttonous. He must be a wine bibber. He must be a publican himself. Right? He must be all these things. Now, just as what they said about John the Baptist, that he had a devil, wasn't true. What they said about Jesus, that he's a wine bibber and gluttonous, that wasn't true. These are the insults, the put-downs people come up with in order to justify the hatred they have and the way they have of rejecting somebody. And so they rejected Jesus, though he was on this end of the spectrum. They rejected John the Baptist, he's on that end of the spectrum. Because Jesus or John, neither one was dancing the tune that they wanted them to dance. They weren't dancing when they piped. They weren't weeping when they said to mourn. And it seems like many in Israel at that time, which could be many today, basically were playing like children in a marketplace. They weren't really wanting to see what God's will was. They wanted to be entertained. They wanted to be, you know, kept their attention span. They wanted to have fun. And they wanted people, mostly, that would tell them what they wanted to hear. They would do what they wanted them to do. If not, they rejected the counsel of God. And in verse 35 it says, but wisdom is justified of all her children. Jesus said at the end, you know, you rejected John, you rejected me, but wisdom is justified by all her children. And those that are the children of wisdom, in the book of Proverbs we read about seeking after wisdom and wisdom like as a person. If we're the children of wisdom, then we can see God's justness. We can see God's work because we can see that both John and Jesus, though they had different ways of preaching, different ways of being with people, they both preached God's truth because people with wisdom could see that. And we know that wisdom comes from the fear of God. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And so those that feared the Lord, they could see that John was a prophet from God. Those that feared the Lord, that had wisdom, they could see that Jesus was the Son of God. But those without that wisdom, that were just sitting in the marketplace like children wanting to be entertained, they could not see that. They could not see that Jesus and John, though they're opposite ends of the spectrum, both were preaching God's word because those things were spiritually discerned. And that's the same thing way it is today. The natural man, the Bible says, cannot receive the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know him because they are spiritually discerned. And so the natural man, a man that's not born again, is not going to see things the way a Christian is going to see things. And we have many natural men in our churches today. We have many people that have not been born again or saved in churches today, and they want people to pipe. They want people to dance when they pipe, to weep when they mourn. They want to play the game like children in a marketplace. They're playing church. They can't understand why everybody can't see it. This is what a preacher should do, or this is the way it should be. But these things are spiritually discerned. So I ask you today, are you in danger of being like these children in a marketplace and just wanting to be entertained, wanting to hear the certain things a certain way? Or can you have wisdom, the wisdom that's from above, that comes from God, and see that though one man might preach like I preach, you know, obviously I do, right? And somebody else preaches another way, and there's different ways that we don't all have to fit into one mold. There's not one way of preaching. And Jesus and John show that. But God gives people different gifts. There's a difference in gifts and a variety of things given from the Spirit to people, but it's all to profit everybody else. And so we want to make sure that we don't get into that mold. Two things I want to look at here in this section. The first one is in verse 34, where it says, the Son of Man, this is what they said, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. He's admitting that. I come and I eat and I drink. He's not saying I drink alcohol, but I come and eat and I drink. I'm in amongst you guys. I came eating and drinking as opposed to John who was out in the wilderness. I came eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So was Jesus a wine bibber? A wine bibber would mean somebody who drinks wine. I believe the people imagined in their imaginations, in the way they wanted to, you know, put something upon Jesus, they imagined he was the same way that they imagined that John the Baptist had a devil. And you can see the parallel. John came neither eating or drinking, and ye say he had a devil. I came eating and drinking, and ye say I'm gluttonous and a wine bibber. So they say is not the truth. These are the people that are not spiritually discerning. These are the people that are like children in a marketplace. These are the people that rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They're the ones that are saying John had a devil. They're the ones that are saying that Jesus was a wine bibber, that Jesus was a gluttonous man. They wanted to put upon him that he's a sinner. But I'd say just because Jesus ate with all kinds of people, and he would eat with a Pharisee, he would eat with an harlot, he would eat with whoever, that doesn't mean that he was a sinner. Obviously, Jesus knew no sin. That doesn't mean that he drank wine. Now, if you would, can you turn to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4, because that's the first question that came up when I looked at that was, well, is Jesus a wine bibber? Was he a glutton? I mean, to be a glutton would mean you had no control over your fleshly desires, and we know that's not Jesus. But was Jesus a wine bibber? Did he drink wine? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." So who's our great high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. He's passed into the heavens. "Seeing that, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we as we are, yet without sin." So who is our great high priest? Jesus Christ. And a high priest, a priest is somebody that goes in to make an intercession for the people. In the Old Testament, the Jews would have a priest that would go in and kill the ram and kill the lamb and take the blood and spread it on the altar. He would do that for the sins of the people. He was a mediator, an intercessor for the people. That's what a priest does. No longer do we have a need for a priest. Right? The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men. That's the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. So right now there is one mediator between God and men, and that is Christ Jesus. He is our priest. That's why I'm not a priest. I preach the Word of God. I'm an evangelist. Preach the message of the Bible. We have no need for a priest. We all have one priest, one great high priest, and that is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is our high priest. The Bible says in Ezekiel 44:21, "Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the court." Leviticus 10:9, speaking to Aaron and his sons, who were the first priests in the Levitical priesthood, the Bible says, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die." The command to the priest was they should not drink wine when they're making intercession. They should not drink wine when they enter into the inner court. In Isaiah 28:7, there's a rebuke given by Isaiah to the priests of that time. And the Bible says in Isaiah 28:7, "But they have also erred through wine." They've made mistakes through wine and through strong drink. They are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision and they stumble in judgment. The priests of that time and the prophets of that time, it sounds like they were big time wine bibbers. They were big time into wine and strong drink. And they had erred at that time against the rules of God that a priest should not drink wine when they enter into the high court. When they're making intercession, they should not be drinking wine. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. So Jesus is our high priest. He's the only priest. He's the only mediator. He's the only intercessor between God and men. The Bible tells priests that they shall not drink wine when they're making intercession. Look at verse 24. Speaking of Jesus in chapter 7 of Hebrews. "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." So Jesus Christ is a priest forever. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Is there ever a time that Jesus is not making intercession? Is there ever a time that we go to Jesus and say, "Oh, wait a minute, I'm out of the office right now. I can't make intercession for you. You have to come back and pray later, maybe 10 o'clock or so." No, he ever lives to make intercession. Jesus Christ is not a priest like a human priest. He has office hours or he goes in at a certain time of the year and makes intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession. He's able to save them from the uttermost wherever we're at, whatever situation we're in, whenever it is, we can call upon the name of the Lord. We can call and remember the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can ask forgiveness for sins, and we will be remitted those sins. Those sins will be atoned for. They have been atoned for, that we will be forgiven through Jesus Christ. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." That's Jesus Christ, our high priest. "Is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." Jesus Christ is a priest forevermore. Jesus Christ ever liveth to make his intercession for us. So Jesus Christ, I give to you, would not err through wine, through strong drink. He would never stumble in judgment because of wine. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession. There's not a time when he's not able to mediate for us. Turn to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. So I don't believe Jesus Christ was a wine bibber. I don't think he drank wine because he was the high priest. He is a high priest. Revelation 17. We know that John the Baptist in John 1:29 said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Who is he talking about? Who's the Lamb of God? Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. All right. Look at Revelation 17, verse 14. We know that Jesus is the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 5, we read again that Jesus is the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. In verse 14 of Revelation 17, the Bible says, "These shall make war with the Lamb," speaking of these 10 kings that are to come at the end of the time. "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings." Who's the Lamb? Jesus. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. There's a bunch of kings, but he's the King of those kings. So Jesus Christ, is he a king? Yes, he's a king. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. Again, this is speaking of the battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes back from heaven. It says in verse 11, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." This is Jesus Christ on his horse. He is the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." We read in John chapter 1. So Jesus is that Word of God. The Bible says in verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." Who's the King of kings and Lord of lords? Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the King of kings. So Jesus is not only a high priest. He's not only that prophet that was to come. He is the King of kings. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:4, in the last chapter of Proverbs, said, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." Would the King of kings drink wine? It's not for kings to drink wine. The Bible says specifically, "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh." So this tells me that the accusation that those people made, that ye say that John the Baptist had a devil, that ye say that Jesus was a winebibber, that he was gluttonous, that these people that ye say, these people that were saying these accusations were not true. They were false. Jesus was not gluttonous. Jesus was not a winebibber. He was the King of kings. He was the Lord of lords. He's our high priest that lives to make intercessions for us continually. That brings me to, what about drinking today for us? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Because alcohol is something that we definitely have in our society. You definitely can't go to any sit-down restaurant, really, and be without alcohol around. Probably can't watch many sporting events, probably for sure, on TV without seeing alcohol commercials. What about drinking for us today? Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Says John, "To the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us what? Kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So Jesus Christ, through his death, through his resurrection, he has made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. So we also, as believers, if we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, we are kings, we are priests unto God and the Father. We have no need that another priest comes. We have one high priest, that's Jesus Christ. So we as individuals in the kingdom of God are kings and priests. We know that it's not for priests to drink wine. We know that the Bible says it's not for kings to drink wine because we'll err in judgment. The Bible tells us specifically, Ephesians 5:18, to be not drunk with wine. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, to abstain from all appearance of evil. If you would you turn to Proverbs 23 with me? Proverbs 23. And I think it's something worth studying because there is, I mean, in the Old Testament, it seems that those that were not priests, those that were not kings, there was wine drinking going on. And there are those today that in many churches will say it's all right to drink alcohol, to drink wine, to drink beer, whatever it would be. And so we need to know what we believe on this, because it's not something that just is all across the board. Everybody believes one way. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, for us as kings and priests in the kingdom of God, as believers, to abstain from all appearance of evil. Look at Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 29. The Bible says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Proverbs 23:29. Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Are those good things? Woes and sorrow and contentions, that's fighting, babbling, wounds. Those are bad things. Who has those things? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in its cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. These are things that the Bible says, which are true, when we drink alcohol. Right? We have sorrow, we have woe, we have contentions, that's when fights happen. There's babbling, there's wounds, there's redness of eyes. In verse 33 it says, thine eyes shall behold strange women. That's a woman that's not your wife, a woman that you're not married to. When we put ourselves, even under the influence of a little bit of alcohol, those things happen. We utter perverse things. People will say all kinds of things when they're under the influence of alcohol. Now, are those things good or evil? I give it to you that they're evil, and we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. We even know just in the commercials that they're on for alcohol, it's usually, you know, with women that are scantily clad. And so right there, it's even without, before you drink it, your eyes are beholding strange women. I mean, the whole thing around it is evil, an appearance of evil. We know that alcohol leads to many divorces. It leads to much violence in the home. We know it leads to a lot of adultery. We know it leads to a lot of deaths on the highway. We know these things. And so I give to you that abstain from all appearance of evil. We want to stay away from that. We know that it's addicting. The Bible says here at verse 35, it says, they have stricken me, shall they say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So even though you wake up, the Bible describes being hung over there, that you're beaten and you're stricken and you feel terrible. You wake up in the morning. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. It's addicting. Right? We know that people can become addicted to things and those things didn't have power over them. Again, that's an evil thing. Because the Bible says, all things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So as Christians, I say that just being wise as serpents in the world we live in, we would want to abstain from that because it has an appearance of evil. And it's involved in so much evil in our world. The Bible says in Romans 14, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So even if it was lawful, it would be good for us never to do that if we could cause a brother to stumble, or to be offended, or to be made weak. And we don't know who we're around and what the history of anybody is. There could be people that have had a problem with, and this could go for, you know, smoking and chewing tobacco and drinking, all these things. People get over those addictions, and they're, by the power of God, they're staying away from that, and in you, cause them to stumble. We don't ever want to cause somebody to stumble. Have somebody over to my house say, hey, would you like to have a drink? And that puts them into stumbling, gets them back into the old pattern. We don't want to cause a brother to stumble. We don't want to cause somebody that never has fallen into that to think, oh, well, Brother Rich does that, so I'd be all right. And that leads them down a road of destruction, down a road that's described in Proverbs 23. So I think we need to really care more about others than our own liberty. We need to care more about others than what is lawful to me. We need to make sure to avoid all appearance of evil. And we can look at all the examples in Scripture and the admonitions in Scripture to stay away from that. And so I do believe that the accusation that John had a devil was way off base. And I do believe that the accusation that Jesus Christ was a wine bibber and a gluttonous man was way off base. If we look back at this, We can see again also, the people said, we piped and you didn't dance. We mourned and you didn't weep. Right? You should mourn when we weep. Or you should weep when we mourn. You should dance when we pipe. You should do what we tell you. Entertain us. Do what we want. That was the attitude of the people of the generation of Jesus Christ's day. I give to you that we're in that again today. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is where we don't want to be like these children in the marketplace. We want to have wisdom that's from God, wisdom that's from above, where we can see God working. We can see God's Word through different people with different personalities, with different styles. And we don't just look for whatever itches our own ears. We don't just look for people that do stuff the way we want them to do it and be like these children in the marketplace. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And the book of 2 Timothy was written to a man named Timothy, who was an evangelist. He was a preacher. And the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word. So the charge to Timothy was to preach. Preach what? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. So whenever, again, it's like Jesus, we don't take breaks like, well, I'm not preaching the word right now. Somebody comes and wants to know about Jesus. Well, I'm not going to talk about Jesus right now. Anytime we should be ready, and that's all of us, to preach the word, to talk about Jesus, preach the gospel in season, out of season. We should reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Then comes verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The Bible says that there's going to be a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't just listen to solid teaching from the Bible. It won't be enough. And they think it's like having to endure it. Like, oh, he's teaching solid teaching from the Bible. Oh, terrible. You got to go listen to that. Right? There'll be a time when people don't want to hear just the solid teaching of the Bible. But instead it says, after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So the people are not going to endure this sound doctrine, this sound teaching. So instead they're going to take and they're going to heap to themselves teachers and say, we got some teachers over here that'll teach what we want. You know, we know what we want to hear and it's not sound doctrine. We know what we want to hear, and it's not being reproved, rebuked, exhorted. We don't want to hear that. We know what we want, and we got some teachers that'll teach us that stuff. Here they are. And so the people will flock to that, right? They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So their ears itch. They got a way they what they want to hear. And so they find teachers that teach them and preach the way they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. We're tired of hearing truth because the truth reproves us. The truth rebukes us. The truth exhorts us to go live a life of godliness. We're done with sound doctrine. We want to hear what? Fables, it says in verse 4. And we shall be turned unto fables. And so the Bible predicts a time when people no longer will endure sound doctrine. They won't want to hear the word be preached with rebuking, reproving, exhorting. They want to instead hear fables and not truth. This reminds me of those people sitting in the marketplace saying, hey, we piped and you didn't dance. We're going to go find somebody that will dance. And we want to be careful not to be like that. It's easy for us to be like the judges, you know, like in a figure skating thing and say, well, the Russian judge gave a 9.4. I mean, after I'm done preaching, it'd be easy to say, well, that wasn't his best. No, that's not as good as so-and-so. And that's easy to do with me, right? So we could easily become judges of sermons. Judges of different styles and different, you know, ways people do it. And that's what they did with John the Baptist and Jesus. He's too much this way and he's too much the other. We don't want to be like children. And we're told in verse 5, or Timothy was told in verse 5, but to watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Keep preaching. Keep being an evangelist. Keep preaching the good news. Preach the word. Right? For us, we need to make sure that we are rightly evaluating, you know, what's said behind a pulpit. Is it preaching? Is it the Word of God? Is the Word of God being preached? Are we opening up Bibles, looking at it? Is it correctly being expounded? Is it going by the Word of God, or is it just fluff? Because I'm sure some of us have been in churches where the Word is not being preached, where we're not rebuked, reproved, or exhorted. I think there's some things we can look at there, but we don't want to be like children just saying, well, He didn't do it this the way I wanted it, or it did, that church didn't do this the way I thought it should have been done. You know, I think a lot of people here probably wish I could dance. You know, make the time go a little bit faster. Right? But we don't want to be like that. We want, if the truth is being taught, if the Bible's being taught, I think that's where we have to look at. Because we know that people are given a diversity of gifts. Right? Not everybody preaches the same. Not everybody teaches the same. Not everybody leads the same. Not everybody cooks the same. Not everybody does all these things the same. But God gives us gifts in the church to profit everyone else. And what you guys need is a way to get through with substandard preaching but still grow as a Christian. Right? So, here's what you need to do. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And if we come on a Sunday, we have our Bibles, and as long as, you know, we're opening up the Word of God, and we're reading from Scripture, we can believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If we study His Bible, if we listen, if we know that God will reward us if we're diligently seeking Him, if we're in a place where the Bible's being taught and the Bible's central, God will reward us. We need to come expecting, you know, that God will talk to us, not through me, but through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, to each and every one of us. And that we will be reproved. There'll be things in our life that we'll say, hey, we need to, no, that wasn't right. We'll be rebuked, told that that was wrong. We'll be exhorted. We'll hear doctrine being preached. And so I think that we have to come, and it's working. Just like going to a college class or something, you know, there's teachers up there that are teaching their subject, and they may not be the most exciting, but those that listen and do the work and try to learn, they're going to do better on the tests than those that just tune them out. And so there is, part of it is coming and studying, and this is part of our studying, to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Right, we as Christians can study, we can learn from the Word of God, and we can grow through sheer willpower of work through the Scriptures. And so I give to you that if the preacher is preaching, if a teacher is teaching from the Word of God, it will be profitable to us. And those other styles, like, well, John the Baptist, he's too much this way, and Jesus is too much that way, those are preferences that we need to overlook. That we need to not be like children in the marketplace, just wanting to be entertained and wanting to be, you know, When we pipe, we want them to dance. We do know that if the Word of God is being preached, it will convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. We see in the book of Romans. Hebrews chapter 4. Turn back to Hebrews really quick. It's actually the book of John chapter 16 tells us the Holy Spirit will reprove us of sin and righteousness and judgment. I'm sorry about that. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. Tells us about the Word of God. If we have the Word of God in our hands on Sunday morning, if we're reading it, if we're seeing one part, how it applies with another part, we're putting this together, we know the Word of God is quick. It's powerful. That means the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the Word of God on its own can discern our thoughts and our intents. It can cut us open and lay open our sin and our righteousness and the judgment to come. The Word of God can do those things. Isaiah 55, verse 11 is where we'll end. Isaiah 55, verse 11. It says, Isaiah 55, verse 11 says, so shall my word be. This is God speaking. God says, so shall my word, God's word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God promises that His word will not return void. But if we come expecting and knowing that God will reward those that diligently seek Him, we know that God's word, when we open it up, when we hear it preached, when we see it taught, when we hear it taught, when we digest God's word, it will open us up. It will discern our thoughts and our intents. And we know that God's word will not return void. If we come on a Sunday morning, regardless of who the preacher is, regardless of his style, if the Bible's being taught, we can grow as Christians. And that needs to be our, we're not judging style and not judging all these other things. what we are seeing is the Bible being taught, is the Bible center. And then it's up to us individually to grow. It's up to us individually to learn and to take that teaching and apply it to our lives. So let's not be like these children in the marketplace. Because if you look for a fault in somebody, you're going to find it. They found a fault in John. They found a fault in Jesus. Now they can make up faults in people. But if the preaching's from the Word, expect to be reproved by it. Expect to be rebuked by it. Expect to be exhorted by it. Believe that God is and that He will reward you if you diligently seek Him. Let's not be like children in the marketplace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that we could, each one of us, grow through the reading and the digesting and the application of Your Word. But I do pray that I would be able to convey the message of the Bible correctly, and that we could understand it better and put together different passages better. But Lord, that most of all, that each one of us would study to show ourselves approved. That each one of us would read the Word of God, would meditate on the Word of God, would memorize the Word of God, and that we would grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that this would happen in this church, and that we could have that wisdom that You talk about. That we could be the children of You, and we could have that wisdom that's from above, that comes from the fear of the Lord. So give us wisdom, and help us to continue to grow. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.